Welcome. We're so glad you're joining us. This sermon was recorded live at Cornerstone Church in Cheshire. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
I'm going to talk today, as you saw in the bumper video, on the core values or the things that are important to God about worship. Let me ask you this question. What part of the service do you think that God enjoys the most when we come to church? He's pretty knowledgeable about the book he wrote. He's got that one covered. He's not going to learn anything new about the Bible when we come. And as good of a Bible teacher as Pastor Eric is, God's not going to learn anything from this sermon I'm preaching or what he preaches or any sermon. He knows his book really well. So guess what he's longing for and looking forward to is the time that we give to about half of our service to a thing called worship. Now, I used to be a pastor and planted a church in the San Diego area near Carlsbad, kind of North County. And we called that church Worship Central because I'm a worship leader, been worship leader for many years. But kind of it was a new season for me. I was, you know, stepping up into pastoral ministry. Well, about 3.5 years into that church plant, the church was growing. We were running over 100 people who were coming, and a lot of them were newly saved, didn't know much about the Lord, and were learning and growing in their faith. And then about 3.5 years in, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Brian, I'm calling you back into worship." And I was like, "Why?" I had just turned 40 and I wasn't cool anymore. And I was too fat to wear skinny jeans and, you know, and my hair, you know, it wasn't in the cool style. And I just felt like, man, most people don't go from pastoring back into worship. Usually it's like worship pastor into pastoring. Why, God? Why would you call me back into worship? And here's what he told me. He said, "Brian," he said, "because the body of Christ doesn't understand why they worship me. And the most misunderstood facet of Christianity in churches today is worship to me." And I was like, "Okay, Lord, well, you're going to have to teach me and you're going to have to help me understand." How many of you would like to know what God is looking for in a good worship service? All right, if we're going to honor him and the part of the service that he looks forward to the most is the worship, I'd like to do a good job, would you? I would love to honor him. So let me give you this scripture because this gives us kind of a snapshot, just kind of all in one nutshell of what I believe that the Lord is looking for. It says this in Psalm 145, "I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever." Every day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. How many know that we're not just supposed to worship on Sundays? "Every day I will praise you and extol you forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." Then listen to verse number 4. "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds." They celebrate. By the way, when we as worship leaders get up here and we're like, "Come on, are you ready to celebrate Jesus?" This is in the Bible. How many know it's good to be excited to come into the presence of the Lord, to celebrate him? Here's what it says. "I will celebrate your abundant goodness with joyful singing and of your righteousness." Let me back up to verse number 4 one more time. It says, "One generation commends your works to another." Now, let me ask you this question. I'm going to ask this very carefully. How many of you are a little bit more seasoned in your faith and have been serving the Lord for a long time? Raise your hand real high. Okay. You notice I didn't say old. I said more seasoned. How many know that when you marinate meat, it gets better over time, right? Okay, you've been marinating a while, okay? You're seasoned in your faith. You've known the Lord for some time. Well, how many of you would say this? Man, I'm young, and I just love Jesus, and I'm young. Raise your hand real high, okay? Some of the same people raise their hands, actually. I claim to be young. I'm 49. I'll be 50 next month. I'm going to be a half a century old. So I don't know if I'm in between, but I'm claiming young, okay? But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the generations will sing to one another. Meaning that if you're more seasoned, we need you. Don't think that, oh, you know, because we don't sing as many hymns as we used to, that I'm not needed anymore, or I don't understand this modern worship. You've heard of 7-11 songs, right? You know, you sing the same seven phrases 11 times. It's like, oh, how many times are we going to sing this same line? Well, I mean, it's not like the old hymns that we used to sing. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. I mean, man, and when that song comes on, I can just see the older saints just, oh, wow. And then, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless. What? God's love isn't reckless. And man, I just can't understand that song. And here's what it says. It says, though, that there's something powerful that happens when the generations would come together and sing all as one. And so I began to ask the Lord, what does that look like? And what are you looking for? What type of songs are you looking for? What type of expression are you wanting to see in our worship? I want to do this in a way that pleases you. So what does that look like? And so I was watching The Simpsons. I don't make it a habit to watch The Simpsons, but I just happened to be, you know, scanning through the channels, and The Simpsons was up, and I got sucked in, and I was just kind of headed on the background, but then all of a sudden I was watching, and remember, I'm asking the Lord this question, what are you looking for? So I'm here watching The Simpsons, and Homer was out buying a gift for Marge. And he's in the mall, and dum-da-dum-da-dum, he's walking through, and he gets to the dress shop, and he passes the dress shop, looks in, but then goes on. He gets to the home goods shop, and he passes the home goods shop to the kitchenware shop, and he passes all the girly stores, the perfume store. He passes it up and ends up in the sporting goods store. And he walks in, and when he gets to the sporting goods store, there's a pedestal there, and there's a bowling ball that's got spotlights on it, and it's shimmering in the light, and his jaw falls open. Oh, you know, he does that classic expression. And then the scene ends. And then they're out at the restaurant. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Marge. Happy birthday to you. And then everybody's handing Marge their gifts. And then everybody's giving them their gifts except for Homer. And he says, wait, there's one more gift. And he reaches under his chair and he pulls out this box and he kind of, you know, goes to hand it to her over the cake, and the bowling ball falls through the box and lands on the cake and splatters everybody. And of course, Marge is all upset. And the last scene, the bowling ball rolls over and the name Homer is inscribed on the bowling ball. And I'll be, if in that moment, as unlikely as it was, the Lord spoke to me and he said, you've been asking me what I'm looking for. He said, I just showed you the epitome of what I receive in most churches today. He said, people come into the house of God and offer me presents and gifts for themselves. Did you know that there's this phenomenon called church shopping? And if you've done it, I'm not dissing anybody. I mean, it's just kind of a part of our society. But we come in to the house of God, and you know, maybe we're looking for a new church, and we walk in, and we don't sit near the front because we just want to kind of check everything out, so we sit in the back, and we're sitting in the back, and then, you know, the worship starts, and we're kind of like, And we're not like taking notes on a paper or anything, but in our mind we are, yeah, that's good. I like their music. Yeah, good worship. Not too loud. I like their song selection. Good voices up there. Yeah. I'd give that maybe a 7 out of 10. And then, you know, Pastor Eric gets up and speaks, and he starts speaking, and like, this is a good sermon. Wow. Man, I learned some stuff today. Wow. I'll give that a 8 out of 10. Then we go down and visit the children's ministry. I'll give that a 6.5 out of 10, and we'll give the small groups and the baptisms and the and we grade everything. And then we make a decision. Okay, yeah, I think that's my church. And can we not see that actually everything built around our affiliation with the church is based on our own opinions? And we do this with worship, and we do this with church life. And what the Lord was showing me through the Simpsons episode, he said, what if you actually took the time to say, let me put it this way. God has this crazy idea that church is all about him. I don't know if you've heard this, but he has this crazy idea that it's all about him. And our opinions don't matter as much as we think they do. But we're Americans, and we get our vote. And man, I have my opinion, and I get to weigh in here. And God, all through the New Testament, Jesus was talking about this thing called a kingdom, where actually the more that you're going to get out of this thing is actually the more you die to your own opinions and your own personalities and preferences. So this is what I've learned. This is what God was showing me. Godly worship, number one, is it's not based from our personal preferences. Your preferences don't matter that much. Did you know that whether or not you're on cloud nine, or you're in the valley, or you like the song or you don't, or you think it's too loud or it's too soft or it's not your style, or I want more hymns, or I want more courses, or I want the older courses, or I want Southern gospel. Can we do some country for Pete's sake? Can we something that I enjoy? And God is like, none of that matters. All that matters is that I'm worthy to be glorified, whether you like the song or not. In fact, God used to mess with me during worship. He used to tell me things like, I was singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The Lord asked me, he said, what does that mean? I said, well, Lord, you're holy. He said, well, what does it mean? I said, well, you're holy. He said, you don't have any idea, do you? No idea what that means. And here's the thing. I had been in church my whole life, leading worship on a platform for, at that point, about 15 years. And I literally did not know what the word holy meant that I had been singing my whole life. And there's this expression that, especially when it comes to praise and worship, because it's like we think as worship teams and worship leaders sometimes that they'll just get it. Like if we're passionate enough up here, they'll just get it. And it's not what's taught, it's what's caught. You ever heard that expression? It's not what's taught, it's what's caught. And the only problem is that because we've never been taught, we don't even know what the basics of worship that we're singing about mean. So I looked up that word, holy. You know what it means? It means whole, complete. Like when we say it, we're saying like that movie title, You Complete Me. God completes us, all right? Because he is complete. He doesn't need anything. He's divine. He is perfect. Totally perfect. I mean, we used to have this debate in our worship school, in our worship classes. Like, who gets the more out of worship? Is God like insecure or something? Because he's like, praise me. Praise me. He commands us, praise him. So is he like insecure and needs us to tell him how great he is? And then you just look at the word holy and you learn that, no, actually, he's already the greatest of all, and he'll never be greater or lack in greatness. He is perfect. He's complete. He's whole. He's divine. God has never had a thought in his head that said, I wonder. He's never wondered a single thing ever. He knows everything. He's brilliant. He's magnificent. He's glorious. But here's the thing. When I declare holy, when I didn't really understand it, I was just like flippantly throwing it out there. Holy, what a great song. Holy. Oh. But in heaven, did you know that we're gonna see him high and lifted up in all of his glory? And I like to worship. I'm a worship leader, but I'm thinking like for a million years, I'm going to be saying, holy, holy, holy cow. Like that's a lot of worship. I mean, have you ever thought that? Like I like worshiping, but worshiping forever. But I was writing this song one day and it was a song called Heavenly Song. It says, can you hear the sound of angels singing, bowing down their wings around the crystal throne? Can you hear the sound of millions chanting? As one voice they cry, long live the King of Kings. Holy Jesus, you are holy. And as I'm writing that song, the Lord speaks to me and he said, you know, Brian, the music in heaven is not as glorious as you think it is. And I was like, that sounds wrong. Because I always thought that everything in heaven was perfect and like everything here pales in comparison to the, you know, the perfect worship of heaven. He said, no, but you don't understand. He said, the music isn't what's going to be the focus in heaven. He said, I'm going to be the focus in heaven. He said, you're going to stand before me. And he said, you don't, your definition of who I am is so small. You don't understand how glorious I really am. He said, you're going to be standing in front of me and worshiping and saying, holy, holy, you're perfect, God. There's nothing, there's no imperfection in you. You're glorious, and I'm going to flash you a side of myself or something about me that you've never seen before, that you didn't know about me. And once again, you're going to fall on your face, and you're going to say, oh, you're holy. I didn't know. I knew you were glorious, but I didn't know you were that glorious. I didn't know that about. And for a million years, I'm going to show you new things about myself, and you're going to be fresh and anew, be in awe of who I am. That's the God we serve. He's that brilliant and magnificent that for millions of years, we're going to be mesmerized. Oh, and by the way, he's not just holy. Not once in Scripture did Jesus ever say, verily, 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 I say unto you. How many knows that he said it twice? Verily, verily, I say, like, pay attention. Not just verily, but verily, verily, listen. But in the vernacular, never did they say, verily, 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 I beseech you, beseech you, beseech you. There's only one word in the Bible that's said three times. Because it's that glorious. Holy, holy, holy. He's God the Father, holy. He's God the Son, holy. He's God the Holy Spirit, holy. He is holy. And when you understand that, how many knows that it changes the way you worship? You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. And the Lord said, what does that mean? I said, well, you're worthy. said, but what does worthy mean? I said, I don't have any idea. So I looked it up. And the word worthy means value, worth. And here's the thing about declaring that he is worthy. It doesn't matter how you feel. And it doesn't even matter what you're going through. Regardless of your stance or even whether you give him the praise that he deserves. How many know that he's deserving of it because he has that much value? He's that worthy. That it doesn't matter the song. It doesn't matter your preferences. I used to tell my students at Christ for the Nations all the time. I used to say, man, it is so tragic to me that some of you, if God had a prophetic word for you, I mean, and it was 100% accurate, it was exactly what you needed to hear, but somebody got up and they sang this prophetic word in the form of a country song, what would that sound like? I say it all the time. I don't know what that would sound like, but a prophetic country song. I said, some of you wouldn't even receive it. Why? Because it came in the package or in the form of or a presentation that you're uncomfortable with. So number one, about this godly kind of this core value of worship is number one, godly worship is not based on our personal preferences. Then listen to this in 1 Samuel 16, verse 17. And you might remember this story that happened where Samuel went to go and anoint David as king. And he didn't know it was David, but he goes to the house of Jesse. And Jesse lines up his sons, and they're about to do a sacrifice, in honor of the Lord. And Samuel's going to anoint the king. And here's what the Lord told Samuel. He said, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart. And what we learn from this is that, you know, he stands in front of Eliab and he says, surely this must be the one, the chosen one. And the Lord said, no. And then he goes to the next son and the next son. And I was at Christ for the Nations and I was getting ready to do a night of worship. And there was thousands of people on their way from all over the city. We did these monthly nights of worship. And the rehearsal just went terrible. I'm just going to be honest with you. It was like the drummer and I couldn't get on the same page, and the monitors were squealing. We couldn't hear right, and it was just a bad rehearsal. And I'm walking back behind the curtain, and I'm just kind of pacing. I'm like, "Man, Lord," I said, "I don't know how this is going to go tonight. This may not go very well." And the Lord said, "It's okay." He said, "What if I told you that?" What if I told you that I'm not as concerned about the voices and the music as you think I am? And I was like, huh? And then he went on and he said this, what if I told you that all I'm concerned about is listening to the hearts? And then this scripture came to my mind. Do not consider his appearance. Do not consider his musical talent. Do not consider his great voice. I've rejected him. Those are the things that people look at, but I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. For some of you, this is really, really good news because you can't sing. You're like, but I sing in the shower and it sounds great. No, it doesn't. The water is blocking the sound, okay? Some of you are great and powerful worshipers, though. And God loves it when you sing to him and you glorify him, because it's not about how great your voice is. And some people, they stand up and they sing because they've got a great voice that can move the masses. And they sing, and what I've seen in those people with such great vocal prowess and man, And I go to the concerts too, and I hear some great singers that like, woo, he just kind of like goes up your spine, you know, like, wow. My dad used to say, goosebumps up your spine, you know, when you hear those singers. But that's not the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord actually changes a life. It doesn't make you just feel good. And some singers, they get up and they sing beautifully, and the presence of the Lord goes right out of the room. And truly, they have received their reward. Everybody goes up to him after, hey, what an amazing voice you have. But then there's some singers that get up and they just start singing, and you can tell it's not about them, but it's about their hearts wide open before the Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And somebody that has a history with God, that knows how to worship him, they don't need seven instruments on the stage. Some of you remember those days when it was just a piano or just a guitar or just voices. And we would just sing, to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. And you could feel the presence of the Lord in the room. But here's what I found. And Bob Sorge made this statement. At one of our conferences, he said, the song of the congregation has been stolen by the song of the stage. Let me say it one more time. The song of the congregation has been stolen by the song of the stage. And I don't know if you've heard this song. It goes like this. Jesus loves me for the Bible. So no one's to him belong. They are we, but he. Keep going. Here we go. Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus loves. And let me just point this out. Did you notice that nobody started singing until I stopped singing? And we up here, we leave no gaps for you. And I tell worship teams all this, and the good thing about this team is they're not like this here at this church. They want you to encounter God. In fact, I say this all the time. If people walk out and they're like, man, what an amazing song. What an amazing worship set. And they're, man, that guitar just, I mean, do you really think that when we're standing before God and seeing him high and lifted up and crying holy, we're going to be like, man, what a great guitar line. Who cares about the guitar? Who cares about the voices? When you see him, you know how I know I've succeeded as in worship? Is when they walk out and they tell me, man, you disappeared and all I saw was Jesus. I encountered him. I saw him face to face. Man, he reached down. And I grew up kind of in a Pentecostal background, you know, like we did the tongue talking and, you know, it was kind of crazy and real charismatic and everything. And that was fine. The only problem is, I mean, we did Jericho marches around the church and we shouted and let the walls come down, rah, you know. And the only thing is it was a lot of emotionalism. But I didn't see a whole lot of life change. When you encounter Jesus and you see him and really experience him beyond the music, man, he can't help but just come in and shift and change your life. I mean, forever. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a heart surrendered. A heart consecrated, and he's looking for the sound of the congregation, and we've lost it, y'all. We've lost it. People don't sing anymore. We sing from the stage, but nobody down there sings. I mean, they might whisper a little bit, but I'm talking about the song, and here's what the Bible says about it. The Bible says this, Psalm 35, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs, I will praise you. Among the throngs, throngs of people. And the human voice is like no other instrument. It's unique. You know, that every time I call my mom or my mom calls me, whether I look at the number or not, as soon as she says something, I know it's her because I recognize her voice. I hope that when I start singing, that the Lord pays attention. He says, he's singing again. Everybody listen. He's worshiping again. And we lift our hands. And did you know that we all have unique fingerprints? And when we lift our hands, it's like he sees us uniquely for who we are. And when we lift our voice, it's like no other voice like mine. No other voice like yours. He's longing to hear. He's longing to worship, or for you to worship him. Number three is this. Godly worship builds a culture of costly worship. Did I say number two? Godly worship gives the song back to the congregation. Number one, godly worship is not based on our preferences, our personal preferences. Number two, godly worship gives the song back to the congregation. Number three, godly worship builds a culture of costly worship. Let me ask you this question. How costly is your worship when you come in on Sunday? Remember the woman with the alabaster jar? Who told her to do this? I've often asked this question. No, it must have been the Holy Spirit that prompted her. Like, here's how I want to be worshiped. I want you to take a vial of oil. I want you to come in, break it over my... I mean, she was inventing ways of worshiping him that moved the heart of God to the point that Jesus said, wherever... I'm so moved by this act of worship that was so costly that wherever the gospel is preached, that it will be told what you've done here. And so when I learned this lesson, I was planting a church in San Diego. And by the way, are you guys learning anything today? All right, about worship? Okay, I hope so. So I'm in San Diego, I'm planting this church, and we didn't have a meeting place, so everybody would come to my house, and the Lord had kind of prompted on my heart that we wanted to build our whole kind of community group on communion for that night. So it was Encinitas Boulevard, and I'm driving, and there was a Mexican restaurant on my right that we used to eat at all the time, Garcia's Mexican restaurant. And I'm driving, and I had this thought, oh, I need to call Bobby. So I called my head usher. I said, hey, Bobby, I said, can you bring some communion elements tonight? Because I really want us to do communion tonight at our group. He said, yeah, Pastor, I'll bring them. He said, let me go in the garage and see if I have any leftover communion elements out there in a box somewhere. And when he said that, I just about died inside. I was like, ooh. It's like God just punched me in the gut. And I was like, oh, what's wrong, Lord? He said, yeah, let me check. And if I have some, I'll bring some tonight. I said, okay. I said, you know what? Don't worry about it. I said, don't worry about it. He said, are you sure, Pastor? I said, yeah. Pulled off in the Mexican restaurant. I was so shaken. I was like, Lord, what's up? What's going on? And then I didn't hear anything from the Lord. And then I drove out and I was passing this store. And on the left, there was a Pier 1 Imports kind of a home goods store. And I pulled in there and the Lord told me, he said, I want you to stop off and I want you to exorbitantly just buy the best that you can to offer me for communion tonight. So I went into Pier 1, and on my way in, the Lord said, and don't buy anything on sale. I want you to pay full price for everything. So I walk in, and I got this platter. It was a golden platter and this goblet, and there was a little tray that I got to put the bread on. And then I bought a bunch of candles and just this flowery stuff. And I was going to make this whole setup to just really present something for communion that was, you know, really awesome. And so I go up to the register and I put all the stuff, on the counter. And the lady goes, oh, she said, good news. These candles are on sale. They're half off. I said, you know what, ma'am? I said, if you don't mind, I'd like to pay full price for these candles. And the look on her face, she goes, I've never been asked that before. I said, can I just pay full price? And she's like, and she's fiddling with the register. and trying to figure out like how to charge me full price because she scans everything and it's all computerized. And then she gets on the intercom. She's like, I got a crazy guy up here and he's trying to pay full price for these candles that are half off. Can I get management help? And the whole store shut down because I'm wanting to pay full price for these candles. And I walk out of the store and I sense like the pleasure of the Lord. And I'm like, Lord, what was all that about? And he reminded me of the story of when David went before he had asked one of his main guys, generals, to go out and fight the counting men, and he was under the judgment of God, and there was three options given to him that God was either going to break out in a plague or they were going to lose wars or like he was under the judgment of God. And he goes out of his palace and he sees the angel with the drawn sword ready to strike Jerusalem. And he goes to the house of this field where he sees this angel. And this is that story. Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to a servant?" "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped." Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here's the oxen for the burnt offering. Here's the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah gives all this to the king." Araunah also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." But listen to verse 24. Here's what David said. The king said to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." And I'm reading that. So David bought the threshing floor. He paid 50 shekels of silver. There's another translation that said he paid full price for the field for everything that he bought. David built an altar to the Lord, and there sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Here's the question I have for you. How costly is your worship when you come in on Sunday mornings? Or do we just show up? How costly is what we offer him? You want to know the most pathetic thing that I've ever heard in my life? It's a half-hearted shout. Come on, give God a shout of praise. I mean, is there anything more pathetic than a half-hearted shout? Ah! I wonder if we would get different results over our problems and our obstacles if we shouted with all of our heart instead of these half-hearted whimpers that we do. Here's what it says. It says in the Bible, "Let everything that has breath halal the Lord." You know what that word halal mean? It's where we get the word hallelujah. It means to clamor wildly. I remember I was in the middle of worship and it was a youth event and I was like, "God, I'll give you anything you want. Take all my life. I'll give you the keys to my car. You want the keys to my house? I'll give you whatever you ask for." And then the last thing that I said was, "And I'll even dance for you like a wild man, like David did before you with all my heart." And the Lord said, "Prove it." I mean, here's my house. I jumped out from behind the keyboard and I started just flailing and jumping and spinning. And it was all great until my foot got wrapped around a microphone cable. And let me tell you something, it was not a graceful fall at all. It was like, doo, 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 guitars falling down. And I'm just laying there. I'm like, this is so crazy. And the Lord was just smiling at me. I mean, there's some, we don't do anything with all of our heart anymore. I'm going to talk working with all of our heart, loving with all of our heart. Like, there's something about going all in for offering God costly worship when we shout, we fall down, we lay our crowns as we all stand up. We sing about it, but we never do it. I surrender all. I want you to serve in the nursery, except for that, Lord. I surrender all. I want you to give generously to this missionary. I've decided that if I'm going to sing about it, that it better cost something. If I'm going to declare it, I'm going to come into the house of God, it's going to come out of my mouth. And here's what the Bible says: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever comes out of your mouth actually is what's going on in your heart. And I've decided that I'm going to go all in with my declarations to the Lord. And then there's this thing called lifting of hands. And everybody's like, man, is this a cult or something? Like, especially new believers that come in, like, what's up with the hand lifting thing? It seems so weird. Everybody just take your hands and put them out in front of you. You realize that everything you do with those hands. You eat with those hands, you give with those hands, you love with those hands, you work with those hands. You sin with those hands. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says this: lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. I'm sorry, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Then it says in Lamentations, let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. When we lift our hands, we're basically taking everything we do and saying, here it is, Lord. I give it all back to you. Here's everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that I do, I want to offer it to you. And I believe that there's some kind of an exchange that happens. This great divine exchange that we lift up our sinful, flawed stuff and our life. And he says, I'm just going to touch you and cleanse you and wash you and make you new. There's something powerful about surrendering everything to him. So if you could just stand to your feet today, we're going to go back into a time of worship. And I'm going to invite you, maybe in a way that you never have before, just, man, demonstrate with your body some way, just express, let it be costly, let it be rich, sing, shout, lift your hands, open your heart, lift your voice. You're like, I don't sing that good. Doesn't matter. He's looking for a heart that is open. In fact, can we just do that? Can we lift our hands right now? Just say, God, I give you everything. Here's my life. Here's my heart. Here's my worship. Receive it, Jesus. I love you. I praise you. I exalt you. You're worthy of praise. You're holy and mighty, magnificent God.
Thanks for watching and listening. Please consider sharing with a friend. Visit us at cornerstonecheshire.com to find out more about our community. Let's learn to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference together.